right, we are in Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Romans 14:5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight, and I thank you for the truth that you will take care of us. And God, the songs that we sing, they're a blessing to sing because they're true, and they speak of your wonders and of your grace and of your power. And Father, we thank you that we can sing praise unto your name. Lord, I ask that you'd get me out of the way and help me by your Spirit to minister the word to the church tonight. Pray for my dear wife also, fill her with your Spirit, teaching Lois in the class there, Brother Brian in the nursery, fill him with your Spirit. And God, might you help us, give us understanding in your word. Help us to rightly divide your word. Help us to apply it to our hearts and lives. And Lord, as we feed upon your word, as we listen to your teacher, your Spirit, God, I pray that we would be yielded, that we'd become more like your Son. And in so doing, you will be glorified, for he has done always those things that please you. And if we follow him, dear God, it'll be noticeable. We'll know the grace and the blessing, the strength of that in our own lives, and we'll be a witness to those that are around us. So please help us in that, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. We pray also for the ones that could not be here tonight, that they might know that we're missed. We love them. We're praying for them. Help them in that which is before them. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. A man esteemeth every day above one day above another. Another man esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And of course, we know as the church began to grow, the many members of the early church were Jews. And so as the churches were planted, the Apostle Paul made it a habit on his missionary journeys where to go to the synagogue first. He would go there. He would go to the Jews first. There were some exceptions. Philippi had no synagogue, and perhaps some other places. Can't think of any right offhand right now. But most of them had synagogues. Paul would go there and start there. So there'd be some Jews saved here and there. Many of them obviously became rejectors and enemies of for the gospel's sake, enemies against what Paul was trying to do. But some were saved. And so many of these questions, I think, arise because these saved Jews are coming from what? From living all their life under the law of Moses and trying to please God in a way that that the law of Moses had said to do that. So they're coming in with all this, what they've lived for all their lives and their ancestry and all that. And so they need some understanding that the law has been set aside. You need some understanding of this grace and such that is apart from works. And the feasts and all these things they had, many of them faithfully attended that out of love for God. And now that they don't have to be attended. And so you can see where it'd be hard for them to adjust. And so Paul is encouraging the church, teaching them the truth, and also what? To be gracious toward those that come in with that kind of thinking, that kind of culture that they've always had. And so the church is to be graceful and gracious toward that. Obviously, as Jews would come into the church, some would be convinced that there were many Sabbaths and such feasts that they kept, and so some would see, you know, well, this is a special day, this is a high holy day, and so they're kind of convinced of that in their heart, But then the Bible, of course, teaches that Paul says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Every day is a day we worship God. There's really no day above another that ought to be more consecrated to God than the other. And so I think that's kind of where the Apostle Paul stood. He was a 7 day a week Christian, and 7/24, and I think that's really what God wants from us. And yes, there's a day that when we get together to worship, whether that would happen to be the Sabbath for us, it's a Sunday morning, and we get together Wednesday night. In other churches, so we used to meet Thursday night and such, and some people may have different. Some services have a Saturday night, service or something. Just being careful to be gracious toward these things that are not things we're supposed to divide over. Paul, of course, was one of those, as I mentioned, 7 day a week Christians, those who regard 100% of their time, 100% of their talents, and 100% of their treasures belong to who? God. And then we give and go and worship as God directs. And I'm thankful that we do have are able to meet as often as we meet here. We meet two different days a week, four services a week, and such. And I'm thankful for that. The early church, the only practice that we can find is how often they've met is they met every day. So people, want to say that we're fanatic for meeting, two or three times a week. Well, maybe we're a little backslidden. I don't know. But I'm thankful. I think this is what God has for us now. I'm thankful for those that's helpful. By the way, it's helpful visiting out here because most places it's Sunday morning around here, and that's it. We've had visitors come Sunday night because there's no place else to go. Visitors come Wednesday night because there's no place else to go. And so that's helpful too. I just picture we pass out tracts and says offering that to folks. And I mean that's God offering that through us. Do you understand that? There's a lot of people that can tell a lot of churches, well, I can't come to your church because I work Sunday morning. They can't tell that to us, to our church. they can't tell God they can't come to our church because they work Sunday morning, because they can come Sunday night or Wednesday night. So I'm thankful that we can make that offer. That's God working through them, showing how that He has gone, He has ministered to them by providing for us to be able to be here and invite them. And so I'm thankful for that. And we just need to be faithful in those things. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. A person must be fully persuaded in his own heart. He is following and yielding to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Bringing it back to the context in which Paul is writing this. If there's a Jew there that still is uncomfortable about not going to the Feast of Tabernacles or something, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Passover, they could go. It's a pictorial thing, and it's an illustration, and they could there's nothing wrong with going to a feast, those type of things. Nothing wrong with going perhaps to the Feast of Pentecost. Nothing wrong with that. Maybe they didn't have a chance to teach another Jew. Listen, these things were figures of that which is to come, now the real thing has come. Everything that they stand for and pictured has come. There's no need for another. There's no need for a sacrificial lamb now. The lamb has come. By the way, that I think is one. Maybe this little exception is Jesus looked forward to the Passover because that was the last official Passover where that lamb was acceptable unto God that was offered there. After Christ died, those lambs being put out for God are really not, they're of no meaning because the lamb has come and risen again. Every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And we are to be gracious. God wants our hearts. God wants us to worship from within us. In Luke 10:27. Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all whose heart? All thy heart. And with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy might. See, if I stop going to a feast just because you told me so, then I'm going because you told me so. But if I get understanding now and realize, well, I don't need to go to this feast. And God calls me maybe to do something else. That came from my heart, you see. That came from understanding here. And that's what God wants. He wants to reach each individual within them, in their heart, so they understand, and so that we willingly, God is God work within you, Paul said, Paul wrote, both what to will and do of his good pleasure. He's not trying to force us to do something against our will. He continues working on that. I think of Paul when he wrote, when he was in his first imprisonment, and he wrote to Philemon. He sent the letters Philemon, Philippians, and Colossians all to by the same messenger there, and sent those letters out. And he had met in the book of Philemon, he had met a man by the name of Onesimus, who was Philemon's slave. In the past, Philemon was a church member at Colossae, and while Paul was in prison, he met Onesimus, and he witnessed to Onesimus. Onesimus got saved, and Paul found out about Onesimus that he had a little history with Philemon. Maybe he was Philemon's servant in the past, and he may have stolen some things from him and ran from him and such, and Paul wants to send Onesimus back there and make sure that things are right now that Onesimus is saved and a brother. And so Paul writes in Philemon 1:10, he says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, his spiritual son, because he witnessed to him, he got saved. My son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, while he was in prison, he witnessed to him, he got saved, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. The name Onesimus means profitable. And so, but there was a time apparently when he was living up to his name, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. My own heart is in this young man. He's saved, and I want to see him grow. And Paul continues in Philemon 1:13, whom I would have retained with me. I would have kept him here, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, that he might be a help to me in your place, or as perhaps as sent by you. But then he says in verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. See, Paul is so gracious. He realizes that as the apostle Paul, having the apostolic authority, he could just come out and say to Philemon, this is the right thing to do. You know, if you want to be right with God, you need to forgive Onesimus and let him serve where God would have him serve. Now, Paul's not going against the culture here. Paul's doing the right thing because God didn't address slavery. I believe Christianity moved us away from slavery, as time progressed. But it wasn't addressed in Paul's day like it was in our day. Servants were what? To be subject to their masters. And so Paul's doing the right thing. He found out Onesimus has fled from Philemon. And now what's Paul doing? Sending him back. But he's sending him back saying, but he's a brother now. And by the way, he's already been a blessing to me, Paul says. And I'm hoping he'll be able to continue. But he's your property, really. And I don't want to do this. Paul could say, I'm going to command you to do this, because I'm not going to do that. He said, I beseech you. And such a one as Paul the aged, I'm going to beg you. I'm going to ask you. And I want your heart to be in it. And then Paul had so much faith in Philemon, he said, I know that you're also going to do more than I say. What a gracious letter there. But he wanted his heart to be in it. Why? Because just doing it because Paul said but would bring no reward to Philemon, would it? But what? If Philemon read that and the Spirit touched his heart and the Spirit began to convict Philemon, and then Philemon says, yeah, that's right. Yeah, he was my servant. He did me wrong in the past, but you know, and the Spirit's moving and he forgives him. And then he finds out he's been a blessing to Paul, by the way, who was saved through not directly through Paul's ministry, but for those who came from Paul's ministry. So in a sense, Philemon had heard the gospel through the Apostle Paul's ministry, others that had come from his ministry. And he thinks about that. He can be a blessing to him. Yeah, in a sense. And then what? Then Philemon gets the blessing. Why? Because God moved on his heart toward that. He yielded his mind to that. And Paul wanted them to know that fullness of blessing. I don't want you to do it because you have to. I want you to consider this. Let God work on your heart and then do it because you want to. And that's what God wants, by the way. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And then, by the way, this is why it calls for grace, too. You know, sometimes it takes a while for us to be fully persuaded in our own mind, doesn't it? And I know for the longest time, in the faith that was taught me, I was taught that doctors were evil, and it took me a while to get over that. It took me a while to be fully persuaded in my own mind that wasn't necessarily true. And I'm thankful that I had a pastor that was gracious toward me in that. Matter of fact, the church that I was going to, at one point, that was so ingrained in me that at one point they were beginning to teach about or praying for people and their doctors and such. And I'd received a sermon from this church where I had got this belief and such. And it referenced James, the book of James, and it said every gift from above is good and perfect, and since every gift from above is good and perfect, and medical science is not good and perfect, it can't be from God. And so I actually left the church, and I wrote the pastor a letter though, and told him why. And they came and visited and talked. So let's look at that passage. Look at that scripture. And it doesn't say every gift from above is good and perfect. It says every good and perfect gift is from above. There's a difference there. And there's a difference there. A wife is a prudent wife is a gift from the Lord. My wife is as close to perfect as any I know, but I'm not trying to get anybody in trouble, husbands. But we have wonderful wives, but none of us have a perfect one, do we? And but yet they're wonderful gifts. But you see, and she's a gift from God. Praise the Lord. And so I just being that great, I'm thankful that I had a pastor who was gracious to me. You know, what a wacko! You know, why would you believe that? That never came out. You know, it's just let's sit down and look at that. Let's see what the Bible actually says. When I learned that, that was a turning point in my life, because until that point, I'd taken a lot of what I heard as scripture without verifying it in the scripture. That was a turning point in my life. And I began to go back and verify everything that I thought I knew. I knew a lot of Bible, not a lot of Bible, but the Bible that I did know, most of it was out of context. And I found that out through prayer and Bible reading and Bible study. And God will lead us. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. Amen. But we have to be willing to let the context teach us, let the Spirit teach us to be true to what the Bible says, because one day we'll read something that's not what we believed. We were wrong there or something, and sometimes that's a little harder to accept, isn't it? And well, I always thought it was this. Oh, but wait a minute. Now that I study that out, maybe I was wrong there. And that's going to what? That's going to take God's grace, isn't it, to do that. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And so that's what God wants. Acts 24, 16, Paul said this about himself. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and man. I want to have a right heart, a right mind, a right conscience toward God, that I'm right with God, that I'm right with my fellow man, and try to keep those things right. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Now, and then verse 8 goes on to say, for whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether therefore we live or die, we are the Lord's. So, no man lives unto himself, no man dies unto himself. Anybody ever heard the saying, you know, no man's an island? And that's true. We all affect others. Our lives affect those that are around us, and others' lives affect us. That is a truth that is taught in the Bible. It is not the specific focus of this verse, though. The specific focus of this verse is we don't live unto ourselves. What? We live unto God. We live unto our owner. We do what our owner says. That's what it says. I'm not just set out here free to do what I want. I have a master. I've been bought and purchased with the blood of Christ. And so now this life that I live, Paul, what did he write? He says, we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto what? God, unto God, which saved them and which raised them up. And so that's kind of what this passage is leading towards. He says, because verse 8 shows that. He says, whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. That's to remember who bought us, who owns us. Glorify God, what? In your spirit and in your body, which are whose? God's, which are God's. And that's what we're being reminded of here, along the lines with 1 Corinthians, in the same thing there. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And that's good for us. Good for us to remember. And he says, "Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord." As I read that verse, Paul's writing in Philippians 1:20 came to mind. Paul was living for God and wanted God to work through his body. Wanted his body to be God's body. Wanted his spirit to be to be worshiping. He wanted to worship God in spirit and in body. But he writes in Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. That's good. You see, you can't expect it if you don't have the hope. But if we're hoping for that, we can expect what? We can expect God to do that. Amen. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Isn't that wonderful? To think that we can finish this course in this life and not be ashamed. Now, Am I saying that we've never done anything wrong? Am I saying we've never done anything that we're ashamed of? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is those things that we've done wrong and that we're ashamed of, we got right. And we went on. That means, see, we get right, we go on, they're not going to come up again. They're under the blood. It doesn't mean that we've run a perfect race. It means we've handled things and moved on. And so when the Lord comes or when we die, if that's the case, we can be unashamed. We can have a pattern of that forward progress, drawing closer and closer to Him, confessing and forsaking our sins, and finding out other things that God hadn't yet showed us in our thinking or actions that needed changing them by the Spirit of God's grace and power and by His Word, and just that continual growing in the Christian life, and that's open for us all. When I thought about what Paul wrote, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, So now Christ shall be magnified in my body, what? Whether it be by life or by death. Whatever God wants to do, however he wants me to live, however he wants me to die, I want him to get the glory. I want to recognize he has the power over that. We each have to answer to the Lord for what we do, whether we go to that feast or not, whether we eat that, you know, that meat or not. We have to, individually have to answer to God for that, and we ought to be living with that in line. So the focus here is having a right heart and conscience before the Lord who owns us. We mentioned that the Jews would have a hard time setting aside some of these holy days and the Sabbath and stuff. And it might be hard for them personally, to do that. Now, important to note, this passage is not saying that the Bible is not clear as to whether we must still observe the feast and holy days that are honored in Judaism. This passage is not saying that the Bible is not clear on that. Well, the Bible is just not clear. So if you feel if your conscience and heart's telling you to go ahead and keep the feast, go ahead and keep them. If it's not, the Bible's not clear. So don't worry about keep. No, that's not what it's saying. Because the Bible is clear about that. I just lost my place. Regarding foods, 1 Timothy 4:4, every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. That's the truth. So all is good when you give it for thanksgiving. Regarding the feast days and such, Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, there's the food, we just read the previous verse, or in respect of an holy day, or of a new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. No, we don't have to keep the feasts. The Bible is clear on that. We're not holier because we do. The Bible is clear on that. So the Bible is clear on those things, but some people, having done that for so long, it's going to take them a while maybe to accept that and to realize that. As the Spirit works, they'll soon, in God's time, God works on their heart, they'll soon yield to that spirit of liberty and recognize that, no, I'm not somehow holier because I went to the Feast of Pentecost, you know, and sooner or later the Spirit will work that in them. And those who have come to that place, what? Are to be gracious with those that are coming along the way. Why? Because it's not a sin to go to the Feast of Pentecost, okay? It's not a sin to attend some feast. It's not a sin to worship on the Sabbath, you know? These things are not sins in themselves. And so those who know their liberties in Christ are looking out for others, can be gracious to those who are growing, you know, and learning those things along the way. These things were a shadow of things to come. Now the true things, which they only pictured, have come. And so they're not under these things. And so these are making personal decisions. There's a little different teaching about those who want to teach their own personal opinions. In other words, I feel I need to go to this feast. And by the way, if you want to be right with God, you need to go to this feast too. Or, well, I feel that I should refrain from eating this meat here. And by the way, if you want to be right with God, you should refrain from that too. The Bible has a little bit different to something to say about that kind of thing. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into that tonight. We'll pick that up next week when we get there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the liberty that we have in Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we have been freed. We've been freed to love you, to serve you. We've been freed to be transformed in your image. We could have never dreamed about that before we got born again. God, we could never dream of laying aside the sins that we were in bondage to. We could never dream of knowing for sure we'd have a home in heaven before we got saved, dear God. We could never dream that our prayers would be answered in every aspect, in every way. until we became your children through the blood of your Son. God, we have so much now. There's so much before us, dear God, and we need to be faithful. Help us. We come to you for grace. We come to you for strength, for wisdom, Father, to live this life, to love others, to love you, dear God, and to be the witnesses and the ambassadors that you've called us to be. And Father, we ever need that grace, and I pray that as Peter said, that the light in our hearts would shine more and more unto the coming day, and we'd be becoming more and more like you as we look for your return, and Lord, help us in that. We pray for your glory and for our good, and we do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.